and 10,000 men to bear burdens, and 80,000 to hew in the mountain, and 3,600 to oversee them. And Solomon sent to Huram, the king of Tyre, saying, "As thou didst deal with David my father, and didst send him cedars to build an house to dwell therein, even so deal with me. Behold, I build an house to the name of the Lord my God, to dedicate it to him, and to burn before him sweet incense, and for the continual showbread, and for the burnt offerings morning and evening, on the Sabbaths, and on the new moons, and on the solemn feasts of the Lord our God. This is an ordinance forever to Israel. And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him an house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? Send me now, therefore, a man cunning to work in gold and in silver, and in brass and in iron and in purple and crimson and blue, and that can skill to grave with the cunning men that are with me in Judah and in Jerusalem, whom David my father did provide. Send me also cedar trees, fir trees, and algum trees out of Lebanon, for I know that thy servants can skill to cut timber in Lebanon. And behold, my servants shall be with thy servants, even to prepare me timber in abundance, for the house which I am about to build shall be wonderful great. And behold, I will give to thy servants, the hewers that cut timber, 20,000 measures of beaten wheat, and 20,000 measures of barley, and 20,000 baths of wine, and 20,000 baths of oil." Then Huram the king of Tyre answered in writing, which he sent to Solomon, "Because the Lord hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them." Huram said moreover, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel that made heaven and earth, who hath given to David the king a wise son, endued with prudence and understanding, that might build an house for the Lord and an house for his kingdom. And now I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, of Huram my father's, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father was a man of Tyre, skillful to work in gold and in silver, in brass, in iron, in stone, and in timber, in purple, in blue, and in fine linen, and in crimson, also to grave any manner of graving, and to find out every device which shall be put to him, with thy cunning men, and with the cunning men of my lord David thy father. Now therefore the wheat, and the barley, the oil, and the wine, which my lord hath spoken of, let him send unto his servants. And we will cut wood out of Lebanon, as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee in floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem." And Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel, after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them, and they were found 150,000 and 3,600. And he sent 70,000 of them to be bearers of burdens, and 80,000 to be hewers in the mountain, and 3,600 overseers to set the people a work. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So now we get to the meat of this second book of the Chronicles. It is the story of the temple and it's being built, right? That's the first 9 chapters, as we heard last week. And then 10 through the end of the book will be how that temple is managed, how it's handled, how it's treated throughout the rest of the monarchy until the demise of the monarchy at the end of 2 Chronicles under Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So notice here, Solomon determined to build an house for the name of the Lord and an house for his kingdom. Of course, Solomon here is a type of Christ. He's that great son of David who will give his place to the greater son of David who will build the temple of the Lord. Upon this rock, Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So Solomon builds in that day a true building, a real building. And yes, it was to be wonderfully magnificent. Yes, we'll hear about the building of a renewed temple, Lord willing, this afternoon. It was not as wonderful nor as magnificent as the temple here that Solomon builds in some ways. But in other ways, it surpassed it. And we might say that with regard to our Lord Jesus Christ, that in everything that matters, the building of Christ surpasses the building of Solomon. Okay, so what does Solomon realize at the beginning of this process? That he needs some help. He doesn't have the workforce that he needs to build it. He doesn't have the skill that he needs to build it. And so he goes to a neighboring nation that he was already in league with because of David, his father. He goes to Tyre. And of course, Tyre is known as quite a metropolitan city. It's in that northern coast of the Mediterranean Sea before it turns toward Turkey. And here he is, this city that is full of goods, full of artisans, and so on. And so Solomon will turn to Huram. Elsewhere he's called Hiram, the king of Tyre, same guy. Now it's difficult to know whether this Huram or Hiram here is the same one that David dealt with, and scholars are divided on that. Because of the reigns of David and Solomon, David having reigned 40 years, 33 and 7, right, in Hebron and then in Jerusalem, and then Solomon coming in right after him, some scholars have understood that this might be more like a dynastic name rather than the name of an actual man. Okay, so his name is Hiram, his son's name was Hiram. Solomon is dealing either with that Hiram that knew David or his son that also knew David. And it's hard to know. It's one of those difficulties of the ancient Near Eastern dating where we are reliant upon structures of dating that are not biblical, that are not infallible. And so we hear from men like Josephus and others, some will say that this is the same Hiram, and others will say, no, it's his son. Okay. It's difficult to know, like I said. But here he is, the monarch of Tyre. And as the monarch of Tyre, he receives the request from Solomon. Now, it's a very interesting request that Solomon enumerates here. Because notice that Solomon does not diminish that the king that he's talking to, may be an unbeliever. This Hiram that we're speaking about here has the reputation in the ancient world of erecting one of the greatest pillars of the ancient world to the god Jupiter, to the Greek god Jupiter. So Solomon may be talking to an unbeliever here, and it is out of diplomacy that Hiram responds with, certainly Jehovah loved the nation of Israel, and that's why he's given such a king like you. It may have been out of diplomacy. Some have thought that Hiram perhaps was a believer, that he had been converted to the religion of Jehovah from his contact with David and his contact with Solomon. It's difficult to know. We don't want to interpret or make dogma where the scripture does not. Okay, so Solomon will talk about this house, and notice that what's going to take place in the house, that Solomon is all about how this worship of God is going to move forward in that house. So there is an advancement to the religion of the Jews that is coming here. No longer will the altar and tabernacle be in one place and the Ark of the Covenant be in another. Right now it's separated. One's in Jerusalem and one's in Shiloh, or Gilead, if you will. And so what happens here then is Solomon recognizes that what God has given to him to do is to consolidate this worship to the one place where the Lord has set his name and to build a magnificent temple for all of the services that they owe unto God, because in this day of the Jews' religion, when they are yet a church under age, those kinds of things were very important to them. The gold and the silver and all of the artwork and so on. But notice what he says, that there's going to be some worship that we owe to God that is continual, and some worship that we owe to God that is Sabbath by Sabbath. So notice what Solomon says there in verse 4. Then note also that he says to the king of Tyre, and by the way, this temple that I'm building to Jehovah, it must be magnificent because he's greater than all gods, even your Jupiter. Right. But then he will condescend in humility. It would be easy, wouldn't it, for the man that was going to build such a structure as that to proceed in such a way that was not humble at all, but he will proceed in humility beginning in verse 6. Who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? And who am I then that I should build him an house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? That's the only thing that I can do for him, is burn sacrifice before him. Which was yet, humanly speaking, an off-putting kind of thing. This is what he's required, this is what I'm going to do, and this is all I can do because he's asked me for it. And so Solomon proceeds in humility here. Well, this is a great word for us as well. So then he makes his request very clear in verse 7. After having set the reasoning for it, he will make it very clear. I need a man who is an artisan, who will work with my artisans and who will direct them in things wonderful, in things that are exquisite in their artwork, in their artisanship. And then, if you'll send me trees and materials, I'll send you grain, wine, and oil. And so there is a fair exchange. Remember that Solomon has learned well from his father David, I will not offer unto the Lord that which costs me nothing at the threshing floor of Ornan. And at that same threshing floor then, Solomon will build a house to the Lord, not without money, not without price, but he will offer unto the Lord that which is costly to him. And so we see the costliness of this house, and yet we see it as a pittance. Because as Peter has already told us in 1 Peter chapter 1, that we were not redeemed from the vain conversation received by our fathers by gold or silver or precious stone or any other perishable thing, but by the precious blood of Christ, who is a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so we learn, don't we, that although this is costly in terms of the ancient world, truly the greatness of the house, even this house, is that it testifies to the blood of Christ. Okay, so we move on then, and we hear Hiram's answer. Hiram, the king of Tyre, answered in writing, because Jehovah, you see that? It's L-O-R-D caps, hath loved his people, he hath made thee king over them. And so he's going to send a man, and he's going to send him a cunning man. I have sent a cunning man, endued with understanding, of Huram, my father's. Now, this is interesting, right? Because what is his name? Is his name Hiram? Is he also a man named Hiram? Yes, he's a man named Hiram. However, there are many scholars, Luther is one of them, that look at this name here, Huram, my father, and they want to combine that. The Hebrew, Abi, means my father. But instead of naming him Huram, who is of my father, they want to understand his name to be Huram Abi. Huram Abi. And Huram Abi means the artisan who is my master. And so there's something else going on here. Yes, I think his name is also Huram, but he carries a title with him that he is not the same man as the king, but he carries a title as being the master artisan, if you will. Huram Abi is his name. Notice that he's the son of the woman of the daughters of Dan, and yet we will learn, if we read the other accounts, we will read also that she is a daughter of Naphtali. And how do we account for that? Is there a scribal error here? You know my answer to that. My stock answer to that is no. There's no scribal error here. What we think is that the woman was born out of the tribe of Naphtali, that she married a man of Dan, and so she is of the tribe of Dan in that way, and then that man has died, and now she has married this Tyrian by the name of Huram Abi, who is a master artisan, and we give her the benefit of the doubt that she has not married an idol worshiper, but truly a man who loves the Lord. He is skillful to work in gold, silver, brass, iron, stone, timber, purple, blue, fine linen, crimson, to grave any manner of graving. Did you notice? Solomon asked, he needs to have these skills. Hiram sends back, he's got those skills plus. He's got more than what you've asked for. He'll be able to direct all of the artwork of the temple in that way. And then notice, we will cut wood out of Lebanon, as much as thou shalt need, and we will bring it to thee by floats by sea to Joppa, and thou shalt carry it up to Jerusalem. Joppa was the main seaport for Jerusalem. There's a land route that traveled between the two. So they have their arrangement. They have their agreement. So then Solomon, now this is a very interesting thing here. Solomon numbered all the strangers that were in the land of Israel after the numbering wherewith David his father had numbered them, and they were found 150,000 and 3,600. So Hiram sent 150,000 workers to work for Solomon in bringing all of the stuff that he was giving to Solomon to Jerusalem so that they might build. What did Solomon do? For those good security reasons, he kept track of those that were not Israelite in the nation. If you have 150,000 people that are in your nation that are not residents there, and they're all from one other nation, well, in the way of the ancient Near East, you might want to keep track of them. May I say, we might want to do the same thing today, right? If there are 150 or 15 million from another nation, well, we might want to keep track of them. We might want to know who they are and what they're doing for the sake of providing for our nation, as a civil authority is responsible to keep the peace. So he does. And so now also note that he divides them into various tasks, to be bearers of burdens, to be hewers in the mountain, and then some of them to be overseers. And so we have a well-ordered workforce that is watched over and kept track of in order that the work of the house of the Lord might not be impeded. The only thing left to mention here is that we should pray for civil authorities, that they would indeed promote the true religion in our land, that they would do what Solomon does here and seek to beautify the house of the Lord. Notice, not to rule over it, but to beautify it. And with that then, let's stand and continue praising God in the singing of psalms.